Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the hope of seeing Christ face to face one day, and pray that we would have this hope in our hearts to purify us day by day as we walk on this earth. I pray that you would give us understanding into your word so that we can to know it, so that we can love it, so that we can trust it, so we can obey it, and most of all, so that we can know you and love you more. So guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be reading chapters 2 and 3 this evening. We're going to survey these two chapters. The last year and a half, we've used them in our communion services. So we've gone through them recently. So I thought it would be helpful to go through them as a whole. So notice again the repetition of what Jesus promises to the churches, and how he reveals himself to the churches as we go through the seven churches in Asia. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the church, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. On the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has a key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One of my favorite Star Wars characters is Yoda. He's the very short, green, alien-looking guy. And when he is first introduced in Episode 5, Luke Skywalker is looking for a great Jedi Master. He says, go to this planet and find Yoda, the great Jedi Master. So Luke crash lands his plane on the planet of Dagobah, and he is met by this annoying green creature that clearly has no clue what's going on. It takes a while, but Luke discovers that this little green creature is actually Yoda, the great Jedi warrior. in Star Wars and in life and in the Bible, things are not always as they appear. That is how I'm beginning the sermon. This is we're going to take a long time in our introduction to talk about things are not as they appear. But this is how Revelation helps us. Revelation helps us to show us how things are, how things really are, because God's view is 100% correct. In chapters 2 to 3, Jesus writes to the seven churches and evaluates them. We are going to survey these two chapters and see what Jesus says to the churches. Now, Jesus sees right through appearances and tells them how things really are. He sets before them the way to change and be the churches he wants them to be. So our first part of our introduction, we're going to talk about churches are what Jesus thinks of them. Churches are what Jesus thinks of them. Now, perhaps you've been able to be a part of a number of different churches, or like me, when I go on vacation, I like to go to different churches just to see what's up. Churches are fascinating, just like people. There are big churches, there are small churches, there are city churches, there are country churches, and churches in between. There is the church that seems perfect, but then falls apart and explodes. Then there's the church that seems broken, but continues to faithfully serve Christ for decades. So it's easy for us as people to go into churches and say, well, I like this or that, and to evaluate. And that's just natural for us, to evaluate people and churches around us. But in the end, what really matters is what Jesus thinks of a church. Here are seven churches in our text that Jesus evaluates. Out of the seven, only two receive only commendation. The other five receive commendation and rebuke. So Smyrna and Philadelphia only receive commendation. That's number two and number six. To the rest, Jesus reveals problems that they have. Now, there are two that stand out to me, actually three, that show that things are not what they appear. Notice here in chapter 2, the church in Smyrna, verse 9. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, and my translation has quote marks, just kind of a set off, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So this is a persecuted church that Jesus commends. They look poor. In the world's eyes, they are poor. But Jesus reminds them that things are not as they appear. They are actually rich. We will later see what this richness is. Now, and also Jesus talks about twice in our passage, these religious Jews, they're of the synagogue of Satan. So think about very religious people, and Jesus says, wait. They may look religious, but they're also actually following Satan. This church that is poor and small and despised in their community actually matters to Jesus, and he tells them that they are rich and pleasing to him. If you look at, also at chapter 3, verse 1, to the church in Sardis, he says, I know your works, that you have a name or a reputation, that you are alive, but you are dead. So Jesus says, you look great. From the outside, you think you're doing very well, but in fact, you are dead. Look over in chapter 3, verse 17, the church at Laodicea. 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus says, you need to get clothes and money from me because you're destitute. And this church thought they were fine. They were rich and needed nothing. But things are not as they appear. Jesus reveals to them they are actually dirt poor. And more than that, they are miserable, blind, and naked. Could it be that a house church in China with 15 poor people gives Jesus more joy than a church in Texas that has 10,000 members? I'm not saying one or the other is good or bad, but I just consider that might be the case. To us, one looks insignificant and the other impressive, but heaven's view of things is what really matters. So secondly, in our introduction, I want to kind of step back from these two chapters and see the struggle that these churches have and the struggle that we have today as a church. And I'm going to use some big words, so hang in. Hang in there. You'll survive. Churches will struggle with under or over realized eschatology. Churches will struggle with under or over realized eschatology. Eschatology is just a fancy word for the study of the end times. Everyone has an eschatology. Everyone has a future orientation. If you were in Sunday school with us this morning, we talked about a future orientation. That's just another word for eschatology. Everyone lives for an end goal. Everyone has a goal in mind. For some, the goal is in this life. For others, it's in eternity. The book of Revelation reveals to us the end and helps us live today to reach that goal in the end. So, for the church at Laodicea, they had almost forgotten that they needed Jesus to come back. So they're like, we're rich. We have everything we need. And Jesus is like, whoa, no, that is not true. You are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. They were happy and thought they had everything. But Jesus says, wait, you have forgotten that you need me, and you need me to come back for you. Their eschatology, their future orientation was over-realized. They didn't need anything in the future. They had everything today. For the church at Smyrna, their eschatology was under-realized. They had forgotten the position they had. They were rich. They had eternal life waiting for them, but they felt despised in their community. They felt poor because they were dirt poor in the world's terms. And Jesus has to remind them, this is who you are. This is who you are. You're rich, and Jesus is your king. So we as Christians live between Christ's two comings. We have benefits today because of what Christ did, but there are so many promises that we have that are yet to come. We need the Bible to balance us so that we see what we have today and we see what is yet to come. An under-realized eschatology says, yeah, Jesus saved me, but I have to wait until heaven till anything changes or till I get anything good. And that's not true. And that's part of our Sunday school class, actually, is talking about how the power of Christ transforms us today. Over-realized eschatology says, Jesus saved me, and I have everything I need right here. Who cares if he comes back or not? Revelation helps us balance all this out. It reveals to us who we really are and the glory of our leader. So our position, who we are in Jesus, is fantastic. But Revelation also sets before us very great promises that we are to look forward to. So to the church who thinks they have it all, Jesus says, the best is yet to come. To the church who thinks they are poor, Jesus says, look at who you are. And what matters in the end, the church is exactly what Jesus says they are. So that's a very long introduction to chapters 2 and 3. Now I want to survey the two chapters this way. We're going to look at the problems that Jesus addresses, and the promises he gives. So problems and promises. So number one, what kind of problems does Jesus care about? The church has survived 2,000 years through the grace and mercy of Jesus. That's the only way. We would have not survived as a church without his grace and mercy. Let's be honest. Churches are a mess. Let's start with the pastors. The previous pastor here at Allegheny was great with people. He is great with people, but his office was a disaster. Now you got a pastor who has a clean office, but he has to bribe people to spend time with him, okay? You can't get the perfect pastor. The church is filled with weird and wonderful people. You know, when you talk to somebody Sunday morning and you invite them for Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, they look at you like your hair is on fire. No, we actually have these services Sunday evening. I promise you, if you show up, there will be people here. Some people are chronically late to services. And then some people escape early from services like there's a roast burning in their oven or something like that. Some have annoying habits and bristly personalities. Some can't write a report to save their lives, and some can't hold a conversation to save their lives. Some are anxious, some are depressed, some are both. Some love fads, and others will not change. Now, have I insulted everyone by now? That was kind of my intention. On top of that, we're all sinners, and Jesus still loves us. So as a pastor, I've been here, you've seen I have quite a few problems in my life, and I see problems in our church as well. But what ones actually matter? What ones should we be concerned about? Well, the ones that matter to Jesus. When Jesus looks at the seven churches, here are some things he does not say. Your finances are a disaster. You need to have Dave Ramsey come in and do a financial peace university. Your annual reports, you need to get them done in time, or you're not pleasing to me. Your signage embarrasses me. How will you ever get people to walk in the front door if your signs are a disaster? We don't see those kinds of problems. What kind of problems do we see? Well, the first one is false doctrine. 2:15, Jesus says, "Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans," which we really don't know what they believed. "Which thing I hate, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." If the church does not hold to the teaching that Jesus gave, then the church will cease to be the church. And that's not really the main focus of Revelation, but we see that in other epistles like Titus and Timothy. Secondly, false living. The main problem that Jesus points out is the way the church has lived. He uses the word their works. So these aren't ways we try to get to heaven. It's a way that Christians live to please God because he saved them. That's how works are used here in these two chapters. To the churches in Pergamum and Thyatira, Jesus tells them to get rid of sexual immorality. Clear. Stop it. For those in Ephesus, Sardis, and Laodicea, Jesus wants them to wake up and do the things they used to. So when they're passionate about following Christ and obeying him, go back to that. Here's a few verses. 2:4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." 3:2 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." So the things you have received and heard, hold fast to those things. "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Now, for the five churches that Jesus rebukes, he always uses a certain word. Did you notice it as we were reading through? Repent. What's the point? Jesus cares about the problems that you can repent of. So if you have a problem that you can't repent of, I mean, Jesus cares about it, but he's not concerned about it. It's not displeasing to him. So in one word, sin. Jesus cares about sin in the church. Sin you can repent of. Annoying habits, depression, and the inability to write reports are not sin. Jesus cares that our hearts and our lives follow him, that we obey his commandments and keep away from sin. There will never be a perfect church before Christ returns, because a church is made up of imperfect people. But there can be a church that is pleasing to Christ, and that is the church that repents from sin and follows the word of God. It's not complicated, but it's hard. Not complicated, but hard. That's why we need to overcome and to endure. Now, Jesus doesn't just say to the churches, "You rascals, you need to behave. You're not following me like you should. Be good until I get back." Like a good parent, Jesus gives the churches incentives to follow him until death. So if you clean your room, you get to make brownies or whatever you know, and parents do to children. To every church, Jesus gives a promise or promises to those who conquer, to those who overcome. This is eschatology. Jesus says, if you overcome, this is a promise for you. A promise in the future that encourages us to press on today. So what kind of promises does Jesus give to conquerors? And I'm going to pick out four. Four of the promises. 2:7. Jesus will grant us to eat from the tree of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the tree of life was first mentioned in the book of Genesis. After Adam and Eve sinned, God barred them from getting into the Garden of Eden so that they would not eat from the tree of life, so they could not access it. Now, to those who overcome, who follow Jesus, he says, you will be able to eat from the tree of life. Is it really nice fruit or something? What does this mean? Jesus is going to reverse the fall. All the sin that came into the world, all the destruction, Jesus is going to restore it. We are headed to something like the Garden of Eden, only better, because we won't be able to fall into sin. It'll be perfect. God is going to make all things new. We are going to live forever with him, and we get to be a part of that. Promise number two, Jesus will give us authority over the nations. Jesus will give us authority over the nations. 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power or authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels. How do you think about nations today when you hear the word nations? Normally there's fear, terror, confusion, annoyance. We're thinking about what nation might bomb us next. We are worried what might happen to our nation. But in the end, we will rule over the nations. Not as a weak, ineffectual leader, with a rod of iron, like crushing potter's vessels. Total, absolute control. So you don't like what's happening in politics today? I don't think anyone really does. Guess what? In a short while, you get to decide. Isn't that pretty cool? You get to decide. You will rule with Jesus over the nations. Three, Jesus will confess our names before his Father. Jesus will confess our names before his Father. 3:5. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I want you to imagine with me that you are in a crowd of people waiting to see the President of the United States, and there are many people eager to greet him. The President gets on the stage, he quiets the crowd, and he says, "Where is my friend Jonathan? I want him to come up here with me." What did he just do? He confessed your name before the people. Said, "That's my friend." Imagine it, what it will be like when Jesus confesses your name. All of God's people, it says, "That one belongs to me." That would be awesome. Lastly, Jesus will grant us to sit on his throne. Jesus will grant us to sit on his throne. 3:21. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The more I read this, the more ridiculous and unbelievable this promise sounds. I don't think we're actually all sitting with Jesus on a literal throne. I think it's saying that we are reigning with him, okay? Just like the ruling over the nations. Jesus is the king of the universe. We are his creation. Who are we to sit on the throne with Jesus? In Star Wars Episode 5, the evil Darth Vader, he's the guy with the weird-looking black mask, Darth Vader is trying to get the hero, Luke Skywalker, to join the dark side of the Force and rule the galaxy with him. Now, Luke doesn't realize that Darth Vader is his father, and they're having, you know, a lightsaber battle, and Luke is at the end of his rope. Vader says, "There is no escape. Don't make me destroy you. You do not yet realize your importance. You have only begun to discover your power. Join me, and I will complete your training." with our combined strength, we can end this destructive conflict and bring order to the galaxy. I'll never join you. If you only knew the power of the dark side. Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father. He told me enough. It was you who killed him. No, I am your father. No, that's not true. That's impossible. Search your feelings. You know it to be true. No. Luke, you can destroy the Emperor. He has foreseen this. It is your destiny. Join me, and together we can rule the galaxy as father and son. Come with me. It is the only way. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would bow down before him. But Jesus resisted that temptation, and through his death and resurrection, Jesus now lays claim to the whole galaxy as king. And what does he do? He invites you to reign with him. As I said last week, Revelation is going for our imaginations because Jesus wants our hearts. Jesus wants you to dream about being kings and queens forever with him in a perfect world. That sounds like a fairy tale. It does, doesn't it? To be kings and queens forever in a perfect world with Jesus? But it's not. It's real. And this one will happen. Just follow Jesus until he comes. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that our desires are so weak. You have offered us the galaxy with you. And I pray that you would stir our imaginations and our hearts to lay hold of these great and very precious promises that you have given us. I pray that you would give us endurance so that we may overcome and lay hold of these promises. So help us, Lord, not just to think of who we are in this life. Help us to think of who we will be in the world to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.